The Lord be with you. A reading from the Holy Gospel according to Matthew. Jesus was led into the desert by the Spirit to be tempted by the devil. He fasted 40 days and 40 nights, and afterward was hungry. The tempter approached him and said to him, "If you are the Son of God, command these stones to turn into bread." Jesus replied, "Scripture has it, not on bread alone does a person live, but on every utterance that comes from the mouth of God." Next, the devil took him to the holy city, set him on the parapet of the temple, and said, "If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down. Scripture has it, he will bid his angels take care of you. With their hands they will support you, that you may never even stumble on a stone." Jesus answered him, "Scripture also has it, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test." The devil then took him to a lofty mountain peak and displayed before him all the kingdoms of the world in their magnificence, promising, "All these will I bestow on you if you prostrate yourself in homage before me." At this, Jesus said to him, "Away with you, Satan. Scripture says, you shall do homage to the Lord your God. Him alone shall you adore." At that, the devil left him, and angels came and waited on him. This is the Gospel of the Lord. From the marvelous works of Michelangelo on the ceiling of the Sistine Chapel, to many a delightful, sparkling stained glass window in a country church, to famous, priceless canvases and murals and frescoes throughout Europe, the evidence is beyond dispute that two of the most inspiring moments in all of the history of salvation for artists down through the ages are these two very scenes put before us this morning in this day's liturgy: the Garden of Eden in all its delight, and the desert of desolation which Jesus faced that we might reach the Garden of Heaven. Even a wordy preacher could not exhaust in a lengthy homily the many lessons and themes that are contained in these readings today. They are so rich with lessons, we must choose some and hope that we get, in some sense, to the heart of the matter. I invite you to picture the Garden of Eden. I assure you, you can make it as lush and as lovely as you want. You cannot overdo the image the Scripture was meant to inspire in you. Make it as beautiful and glorious as your imagination allows you to. And you will have some hint, some little glimpse of what God meant to put before us as the promise fulfilled, if only we were at one with him in spirit. Picture that desert, if you will. Make it as bleak and barren, as desolate and damning as you dare imagine, and you will have caught but a glimpse there of the price that Jesus paid. And sad, glad news, which we must in turn pay to reach the garden restored. From among the many lessons, that these two marvelous images which have inspired and stirred and in some respects frightened people down through the ages, I choose to share with you these in both these sacred places, that lovely garden and that terrible desert. An important part of the message is God walked there first. It was not you or I or any people or all God's people together in the whole history of the world who fashioned creation, who made the universe the marvelous wonder that it is. God is creator. And he established the right order, the perfect balance, the harmony of all things in relation to one another. And then in his divine madness, entrusted it all into our frail hands. But God created the right order of things, not we. And when we who have sinned and despoiled the garden are challenged now to face the desert of purification, painful though it must inevitably be for those who really hear the call, that which gives us the courage to accept that frightening call, that challenge, is the simple fact you will not be the forerunner, the first to go. Jesus went first and struggled with every demon that has ever plagued or troubled a human heart. If you go into the desert alone, you will never in truth be there alone. For the Lord has gone before you, and the Lord will be with you in that struggle. The second lesson, the second I would share today of the many that are possible, you are responsible. An end now to excuse making. You are responsible, you and I, God's people, the only of his creatures who have it within us to be able to say no as well as yes. We are responsible for the chaos and the mess into which creation has fallen. To phrase it another way, don't you dare blame God for the problems that plague us as a people. We, his people, are responsible, and we, his people, will be held to account. The desert is an extraordinarily unwelcome invitation now, being responsible, to let go of something as the most important element of helping to restore the order God placed and intended from the very beginning. And the scripture passage does not leave us wandering vaguely in general pious exhortations. It gets very specific. In the struggle of Jesus with the devil, it's made clear to us what it is we must let go, what it is we must surrender if there is to be any hope that on the other side of the desert, we will ourselves enter into the kingdom. We must give up our lust for things, putting bread, symbol of all those things that sustain us and nourish us. We must give up putting things first before the will of God. We must overcome. We must at last denounce in ourselves the lust for absolute security and unbounded, unmitigated comfort and luxury. Jesus was tempted, and Jesus stood firm. And in the third aspect of that temptation struggle, Jesus denied once and for all that all too human passion for power. To be over others, to bend them to our will, to make them serve our purposes, rather than, like the Lord, to become an instrument of peace and justice in the hands of others who are in need. Jesus faced all those struggles. He denied his hunger for things that we might have the courage to do the same. He renounced the comfort and security that can belong to those who take more than their share of God's precious created gifts. And he affirmed once and for all that he would be not Lord, lording it over others, but servant to God's people, victim that they might triumph. We are called today to follow his example. The third lesson is that to answer that call, to put it very simply, to face the fact, you can't get there from here. You cannot get to the kingdom restored by some magic transit, but only, really, and truly through the desert of personal letting go, of personal prayer and penance, of personal admission of how sinful we really are and how much we ourselves have participated in damaging and sometimes even in some respects destroying God's creation. We must go through the desert of penance, of self-denial, before we can attain the freedom and celebration of the Easter people in the company of Jesus, who went that way first and waits for us at the end of that road and that road alone. Another way to put it, if you would, in your encounter with God in today's liturgy, this could be the moment that you resolve and translate resolution into practice. This could be that holy day when you finally stop making excuses, blaming it always on someone else, or sometimes perhaps admitting, I was kind of weak at the moment, but if it weren't for so-and-so or such-and-such, I wouldn't have sinned. It's an historic or sociological problem. I'm just one of the poor little people victimized by it all. Or I intended the right thing. It was the people around me who made it impossible. Oh, may God grant us the grace this day and each day hereafter. Every time we try those foolish and false excuses, may we hear the echo of Eve trying to play tricks with God. Who, me? The devil, the serpent, made me do it. Enough of our excuses. Lent, penance, the desert for us beginning today could be, if it would be, it would be great, the beginning of a new part of our journey here on earth, where we ended the excuse making, took full responsibility for our share in God's plan, and begged his forgiveness for all the ways in which we have desecrated his design. Only days ago, a man who spent years in prison for having spoken from his conscience admitted before our Congress in joint session that even he could have spoken out more, confessed, did penance, if you will, before the world, and in so doing earned the right to say some very chastening words to our Congress and through them to all of us, the people. And perhaps if we responded through us to our sisters and brothers everywhere, to Congress, a powerful legislative group that allots $800 million a day to the Pentagon, the message of Václav Havel was both a rebuke and a call to a new way of thinking. He said, "We are destroying the planet that was entrusted to us and its environment. We still don't know how to put morality ahead of politics, science, and economics. Responsibility is needed to something higher than my family, my country, my company, my success." The responsibility, he said, is conscience. Our Holy Father John Paul invited us in his New Year's address at the beginning of this year, 1990, to set a common agenda whereby we all become conservationists, ecologists, fanatics if necessary, for the protection of our environment, for the renewal of our earth, for a whole new reverence and sensitivity to the fragile interlocking of all the pieces and parts of God's creation as it was in Eden before we got into the act. John Paul, in effect, invited us to accept the challenge today's liturgy poses. Remember, think of, dream of Eden as it was, and as by the promise of Jesus, it will be again for those who accept the word. Picture it. Be grateful to God for it. And then, though it may be like a desert journey, set yourself to the task with others who've received this same blessed spirit and invitation from God. Rebuild the world. Recreate in God's image the universe which we have helped to despoil. How could anybody sensitize to events in our world today? Anyone who reads the papers tries in some way to keep up with the news, and everyone here is responsible to do so, bad though the news may be. Anyone who has made that effort would almost certainly, reading the scripture of this day's liturgy with its image of desert, have been reminded, unhappy though the memory might be, of the encroaching desert in Africa, which continues to grow because people, not respecting God's delicate and marvelous plan, continue to rape the earth for immediate and personal satisfaction and profit. Whole tribes of people be damned. They will have profit from the earth in the short run, and let other people starve in the long run. Remember with me again today the outrageous example on the island of Haiti, where already the marvelous forested mountains are raped beyond repair. And there is but one little glimpse of the Garden of Eden left, a valley called the Artibonite, where it is still possible for some farmers to plant crops and bring in a harvest. The people in power are determined still, despite all the arguments raised against them, the pleas for mercy and common sense, they are determined to flood that one last lush valley, put up a dam, and make what should be bringing the fruits of the earth to the people, provide hydroelectric power for their factories, where the wage they pay their workers is a sin crying to God for vengeance. It is time, in a world where so many marvelous, beautiful, inspiring, exciting, breathtaking things are happening, it is time for the people who have received these glorious images to take them seriously, to take them to heart, to become co-creators with God, restoring the universe. It will be a desert experience, for as we've noted together, those who love God and love the earth, those willing to stand up and be counted among the faithful few, will always be, at best, a sacred remnant. But for those who accept the challenge, the promise of Eden is a promise to be fulfilled. Right in our own community, we know it. And right in our own hearts, we know it better still. We are not, at this moment, the loving, fully responsive, truly, utterly open co-creators we were blessed to be. I dare say everyone here, including the long-winded preacher of this very homily, has desires and tastes and appetites that are not really in harmony with God's plan. Probably every last one of us here already has an unfair share of God's blessings. And we'd see it if we'd march ourselves out into that stark desert where you take a long, hard look at the pain and the hurt and the desolation of the majority of people on earth. It is a time for repentance, and it is a time to end making excuses. Today's Washington Post begins what is bound to be a sad and sorry series on racism in our time. Oh, how we'd love to say it's all behind us. We did our part. We faced up to it. And now, if people can't make the best of it, that's their fault. I hear Eve speaking in the garden. I hear the echo of Adam's voice as people say, "It's not my fault. I never had slaves. I wasn't in on that. I'm from another part of history. I tried. I worked at it. What can you do?" Oh, it's like their voices are being given new strength and new life in our own time. There are vast numbers of people in our society who cannot believe in a Garden of Eden, because they were forced into the desert of deprivation and denial of their gifts and talents without having chosen self-sacrifice. It has been parceled out to them as good enough by those who have more and hold the power in our society. It's never simple. Even those who have a right to complain, like all the rest of us, still make excuses. It took so long for black people to be given any share in real and meaningful power in our society. It took so long, people made excuses. They aren't ready. They are not at one with us, and so on. And what a tragedy, how compounded the tragedy, when some get to hold that kind of power, and then when they abuse it, want to say, "The devil made me do it," or worse, "It wasn't me, it was racism. It wasn't my fault in the first place." Children of Adam and Eve are exceptionally gifted at making excuses and passing blame onto others. But this is the Sunday in which we enter the desert, if we dare, to be done with our silly at best and blasphemous at worst excuses. for not accepting our share in the spoiling of the earth and of human relationships, and the invitation to participate in recreating the universe and building family where there is hostility and close-minded hearts. There it is, as I see it. Some pretty powerful images of a garden that was, but could be again, and will, as Paul assures us. For Jesus has gone before us and now guarantees the garden will flourish in the kingdom of God. A garden that was, could be. But those who will reach it will be those who go by the one true way through the desert with Jesus to that kingdom. Come with me. Decide now, today, to do it. To believe that the promise of God has not been canceled. It will be fulfilled. That garden will be the place where we will dwell together. Come with me to that garden, but by the way that Jesus demands. Go, all of us, together now. Through this season and spirit of penitence, of self-denial, of taking responsibility, of admitting in all humility what a mess we've made, and sharing together in faith the high hope of what a wondrous new creation we could have if we'd but dare. Come with me and Jesus through the desert, and I promise you, we will arrive in the kingdom.